May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Maker. Amen. In the coming weeks, we are hoping as the Lord will help us to explore this basic and fundamental prayer that we say every now and then. One might wonder, why do we need to belabor the Lord's Prayer? It is very primary. It is something that we already know. And again, this morning, we've already said the Lord's Prayer. And it is something that children say offhand. You know, they don't need to look at papers to say it. It is very basic. But I hope that in the next few weeks, we'll be able to dig deeper into the Lord's Prayer and see ways in which God will speak to us through the things we'll be reading. The ministry has just begun in St. John's and in Kaluk. And if we are going to make progress, if we are going to yield the needed results, then we must begin with prayer. Because prayer is the key. Prayer is the master's key. No nation had a high ideal of prayer than the Jews had. And no religion ever ranked prayer higher in the scale of priorities than the Jews did. Great is prayer, say the rabbis. And before we begin to think about the Lord's Prayer in details, there are certain general facts which we'll need to pay attention to. The Lord's Prayer is inserted just after the second of the three good works. I'm giving, as we find in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1 to 3, prayer from verse 4 to 15, and fasting, Matthew chapter 6, from verse 16 to 18, all of which form the greatest works of justice by the Jews. And no words of the Bible are spoken more often than the 65 words we call the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever thought that we only have 65 words in the Lord's Prayer? The prayer is sung, recited in unison, mumbled mindlessly at times, and it is also translated in countless languages and dialects across the world. In November, I was leading a service in Geneva when I attended the World Council of Churches seminar in Geneva. And we had about 30 participants from across the world. And at some point, I asked them to say the Lord's Prayer. It was just astonishing to see that out of the 30, we had over 25 translations of the Lord's Prayer in the same room. We should know that this is a prayer which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Both Matthew and Luke are clear about that. Matthew says the prayer within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And Luke mentions that Jesus was praying in a certain place when the disciples approached him concerning prayer. It may be that Jesus' example of prayer brought into contrast their lack of an effective prayer life. Seeing the deficiency of their prayers, they asked for help. And there's nothing wrong in asking for help. The Lord's Prayer is thus a prayer which only those which are committed to Jesus Christ can take upon their lips with any meaning. Although the need to pray is natural for believers, human weaknesses call for Jesus to teach us to pray. The order of the petition in the Lord's Prayer draws attention. The prayer begins with invocation, followed by three petitions which have to do with God and with the glory of God. Second three petitions have to do with our needs and our necessities. It suffices, therefore, to say that it is only when God is given his proper place that all other things fall into their proper places. Prayer must never be an attempt to bend the will of God to our desires. Prayers ought to always be an attempt to submit our wills to the will of God, with the understanding that God's answers are always wiser than our prayers. The example from the life of Nehemiah, as we read in our first lesson, shows that prayers need not be long to be effective. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king and appeared before the king looking downhearted, an offense in itself. When the king asked him what the matter was and what he wanted, Nehemiah records in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, he did something instantly before he replied. And he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And of course, in this case, Nehemiah was not a minister. He was not an elder. He was not a deacon. He was simply a cupbearer to the king. The life of Nehemiah reminds us that the life of constant communion with God is crucially important for leadership, mission, and church growth. Alfred Lord Tennyson says, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Prayer sustains society more than any other factor." Do we know how to pray? As we should. We may not fully understand how prayer works, but Jesus enthusiastically invites us to pray. We can pray about a need for days or years, and nothing seems to happen. But Jesus challenges us to keep praying. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It can be strenuous and mentally and physically demanding. And yet Jesus, even at his busiest time, always puts a priority on prayer. I suppose the disciples may have been struggling with the art of prayer. They did not ask Jesus how to preach or teach, but recognize how they needed help with prayer. But what exactly was Jesus saying to his disciples when he spoke these words, the Lord's Prayer? Did he intend that his disciples would simply repeat the prayer, or was he giving them and us a pattern to follow in our own pursuit of prayer, or both? Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer, one that could cover the basis that could be used as an agenda for personal or group prayers. And look at what Martin Luther, the reformer, has to say in response to his barber who asked him for help in prayer. And his response actually illustrates this. He wrote in a long response and said, "I regard it, the Lord's Prayer, as the best of prayers, superior even to the Psalms, which I am very fond of. Indeed, it turns out that it was composed and taught by the real master." He goes on to say, "What a pity it is that such a prayer by such a master should be babbled and garbled so thoughtlessly throughout the world." He encouraged his barber to use it as a model, saying one phrase at a time and then allowing the Spirit to help him fill the rest. For many people, the Lord's Prayer is simply a prayer to recite. And some Christians don't even pray the Lord's Prayer, because for them, they want to avoid empty religious rituals. But as we discover this prayer, we can find this model of prayer to be a life-changing experience. One that will spoil our prayer life. One that will aflame our prayer lives as individuals and also as a congregation. Now, when you read the Lord's Prayer carefully, you realize that the Lord's Prayer avoids pompous, high-sounding phrases, sticking to simple, meaningful concepts. As our outline indicates, we begin with God's glory, and then we bring our needs. It has already been said that when God is first, prayer makes sense. The Lord's Prayer is God-centered and not me-centered. It emphasizes on community. It aligns the primacy of God. In John's first epistle, he cautions that our prayer needs to be according to God's will. In the coming days, as we explore the different themes, it is my hope that we'll be encouraged in the way we do prayers. And we give God thanks that in St. John's we have different opportunities for prayers. We have the Thursday, we have different Bible studies, we have different opportunities to be part of what God is doing. Because like I said earlier, prayer is the key. Prayer is the master's key. If we are going to grow, if we are going to sustain the work of God in our midst, if we are going to expand, even as we walk towards the union, we need to be people of prayer. Prayer is the master's key. Prayer may not change our situation, but prayer changes us. If our prayer is strong, God will say no. If our timing is strong, God says, slow down. If we are wrong, God says, grow. And if our request is right, and our timing is right, and we are right, God says, go. Let us pray. Teach us how to pray, merciful God, and increase in our hearts love for you, love for one another, and love for our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.